I don't know why it is that some things happen. And I'm going to say that you don't know why some things happen. But there are things that take place in this life that sometimes are just unexplainable. Sometimes there is the appearance of maybe God had his hand in this. Maybe this opportunity was given to me by God. Maybe I didn't walk down a path because something or someone told me not to. In working at the prison, I've made the comment before to those men. I said, the only difference between you and those that are not in here, there's maybe a couple, some may not be caught. But also it may be that at that crossroads in your life, you went to the left and the others went to the right. And that's really the only difference. As a matter of fact, one of the prisoners said to me, you know, almost those same words were told to me by a guard. He said, I got to a point in my life, if I'd made one decision looking back on it now to go a certain way, he said, I'd be in here with you. And that's the way really it is for many people. And when we think about this life and the things that happen, the opportunities that come up, maybe that which we are led away from by whatever means, who knows who's involved, what that purpose was, and so forth. And so we're going to be looking at this thought, what just might be our purpose? We had the reading by Stephen this morning, appreciated him doing that, from Esther, the fourth chapter. We know that story well. Mordecai would not bow the knee to Haman, the second in command to the king, Artaxerxes. He wouldn't do it. And Haman was a very evil man, but he was also such a childish man that just completely destroyed him. The thought of Mordecai not bowing his knee, a Jew. And he wouldn't show me reverence and respect as I came by. He wouldn't do that. And as we remember, Haman went to the king and said, I will give this amount of money if all the Jews in the land be destroyed. And that's where we pick up the reading. And it was told to Mordecai concerning that situation about what Haman had done because the king granted it, which later he regretted that he did. And so Mordecai's niece, Esther, had become queen, but she had not revealed that she was a Jew. And Mordecai tells her, as it says in the text, you have to go now on behalf of the Jews in order to save them, because all the Jews in the land, their life is at stake, not only their life, but don't you think that you can escape being in the king's house, because when it's found out you're a Jew, you're going to die also. And she comes back and says, but don't you understand there's a law that is written, and wherever a king makes a law, it cannot be taken away, including that one in connection with Haman's request. It was taken care of in a different way later on in the book. We all understand that. But anyone that walks in not being summoned by the king is going to face death. The only way that anyone can escape death by law of the king is that the king has to hold out his scepter. And he has to touch the one coming forth has to touch it, and then they can stand before the presence of the king. And then Mordecai tells her, but don't you understand, it might be for this very purpose, to save the Jews, that you came into the kingdom at this time as queen. It might be for that very purpose. And I want to use that as a springboard in connection with each and every one of us here. We made a study in a lesson a few weeks ago. God controls it all, but does he choose to? And I don't believe that he chooses to control it all. And I'll tell you, whenever somebody makes a touchdown in the NFL and then they get down on one knee and give praise to God because God allowed them to make the touchdown, well, then by necessity, he caused the defense to miss them. And so I don't believe he has much concern about a football game. That's just my thought on that. But there are some things that he is concerned with. When we look at the purpose of Esther, you know, in this book, the name God and the name Lord, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, sometimes in some versions translated as Jehovah or Yahweh, which I don't appreciate much. I always use Lord. It's not in this book. God is not mentioned. He's not mentioned by name. So what we have in this book is a recognition of God having a purpose. And I think it comes forth really in Mordecai's words, you need to go in order that the Jews be saved. Now, I don't know what led Mordecai, other than just the salvation physically of the Jews, but I'll tell you, if all the Jews had been destroyed, we wouldn't have had the Messiah. So there was purpose of God in saving the Jews, even in the time of Mordecai and Esther here in this particular book. But not only that, the people had a purpose in this, and especially in the reading, Esther had a purpose in this, because she was put into a position and authority, at least by the intimation that is made by Mordecai. Who knows, but at such a time that you're made queen in order to save us. Maybe that's your purpose. And so there was recognition of God's purpose and recognition of people's purpose in this book, even though God is not named. When we think about God's purpose, there's a proper understanding, I think, about God's purpose that is given to us in Scripture. God's purpose in accordance with His will, Him being God, it's really based upon that fact of deity. That His purpose is His purpose. It's not about what He likes. He didn't send us out a questionnaire and say, now what do you think my purpose should be? He didn't do that to mankind. His purpose was really before the foundation of the world. And it's seen. As a matter of fact, when we look at the parable in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, especially verse 15, you remember it is the parable that Jesus gave of the laborers in the field. Some came early in the morning, some a little bit later on, and some at the very last part of the day. And they were all paid exactly the same amount by the landowner. And those that came early in the morning and labored all day that received the same amount as those that came right at the very end became upset whenever pay time came about because they were receiving the same thing. And so the master of the field says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? And that's really the point that Jesus is making in that parable. Don't begrudge the generosity of God. And I'll tell you, I've seen this so many times in the corporate world. That somebody is allowed to do something, and it's enjoyable and it's pleasurable, and it benefits them, and they had a good time doing it. And then other employees will say, well, why didn't I get to do that? And just throw a fit about it. And then the reaction that usually came down from headquarters was, well, you don't have to worry about it again, because no one will ever receive these benefits ever again. To where if they'd probably kept their mouth shut, it might have come around to them at some point in time. They begrudged the generosity. And the point concerning God is that He is God, and He is generous, and He decides His generosity. And also when we look over in Romans 9, chapter verse 6 through 13, in Paul's discussion there concerning God's dealing with man, and not only with man, but also in particular with Jew and Gentile, he makes this point concerning how the saved would come about by or through Isaac and Jacob, because Jesus Christ's lineage would come through that. And so he says in verse 10, and not only so, but also when Rebekah conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born, that is Jacob and Isaac, and had nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Our salvation is not by our works, but rather by determination of God and His purpose. And that came about through Jacob and Isaac. And it was His determination. And of course, as we're going to see in just a moment, it was not only for the salvation of the Jews. Salvation came through the Jews, but salvation was not only to the Jews, it would be for all. And we'll see that in just a moment. But the point here is that God's generosity of salvation is not to be questioned. And man questions many times God's generosity. And that should not be. He has the right to make whatever He wants to make in connection with generosity or in connection with judgment his because he is God. God's purpose does not have to be explained to man. That's the point that Paul makes in verses 14 through 24 of Romans 9. He says in verse 14, is there injustice on God's part? By no means. When he says that, we have to understand that God is a God of love, God is a God of compassion, God is a God of mercy, but also God is a God of justice. And so God is not unjust by no means. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. God's determination, because he is God, he has mercy on who it is that he wants to have mercy upon. He says concerning Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show you power, I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he says there was a purpose in Pharaoh in connection with him being king and then God's dealing with him, that Pharaoh needed to recognize that he wasn't in position and power of his own, but God allowed him to be there because God is God. And there was a purpose in it. Purpose, of course, was to allow freedom for the Jews to leave and then ultimately go to the promised land. He goes on and says, will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? He says, man will say, well, God's going to do what he wants to do. We can't resist his will. God controls everything. God controls all of our actions. And then his answer to that is, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel of honor, of honorable use, and another for dishonorable use? Well, certainly so. The answer to that is a rhetorical question. Absolutely so. The potter has the right over what he makes to make it whatever shape he wants, whether it be glorious and beautiful, whether it be ugly. It doesn't matter. It's up to the potter. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, talking about the Gentiles, separate apart from God until the glorious light of the gospel come to them, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. And that through Christ Jesus, and not just to the Jews, as he says there in verse 24, but also to the Gentiles. What if God is willing to do that? Well, he's saying God has the right to do that because he is the potter. And he is the determiner. And he is the purposer of what man must do in order to be saved and who that salvation comes to. And so he makes that point concerning man in connection with God's purpose. God's purpose trumps man's thoughts, ideas, and purpose all the time. He says that. God gives us understanding of his purpose for man, but at times that purpose is misunderstood. Notice with me. Romans 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, and this is what we just read, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I know of a congregation where the majority of the membership believes that Pharaoh, his heart was hardened directly from God, and he didn't have choice in the matter to obey God. That God caused Pharaoh to disobey what he had been told by God. That's not the thought of what is being presented here by Paul. God didn't cause Pharaoh to sin, but rather God showed his power against a willful man because he was willful. It fits with what is said in James 1st chapter, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. Stop right there for just a moment. Except Pharaoh. Doesn't make sense, does it? Because he then goes on and says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, sin when it's finished, brings forth death. And so God doesn't place that upon anyone. The point here is that God was shown to be God over willful man that would question the authority of God. That's the point that Paul was making. That was the point of the situation with Pharaoh and God back during the time of the Exodus, or just before the Exodus. John the 9th chapter, verse 1 through 3, as an example. It says there, Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, master, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was made blind or that he was born blind? And stop right there for just a moment. There's not a lot sensical about that question. The second part deals with still the thoughts of mankind today. God creates all of us, and some of us have defects. All of us have defects. I certainly have defects. God created those defects in me, and he creates problems and situations and so forth. God's not the giver of evil. We'll see that in just a moment. But Jesus answers and said, it was not that this man sinned. How in the world could he possibly do that, being in the womb of his mother? Nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What is being said by Jesus at this time is that God did not cause the blindness of this man to happen, but rather used the blindness of that man to show forth his power, since it did happen to him, since he was born blind. And when we think about that from Luke the 4th chapter, verse 16 through 21, it fit with the prophecy concerning Christ Jesus coming to this earth. Jesus goes back to his hometown in Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, verse 16 of Luke 4. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." There's one of his works. Whenever the Messiah would come, he would proclaim the good news of the gospel to the poor. And I don't believe that that is just poor financially, but poor in spirit. Those that need spiritual building up. So he would, number one, proclaim the gospel. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those that are dead in sins need to be liberated. And that freedom, that liberty, is made by the gospel of Christ Jesus, obedience to God's will. And the recovering of sight to the blind, not only physically, but also spiritually. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. And he says to the people at that time, this day, today, this scripture from Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the reason being is the one that was fulfilling it had just read it, and he was there. And so when we look at it, That man that was born blind was healed by Jesus, not because God made him blind, but rather because he was blind. The power of God was seen in Christ Jesus. But also, God's purpose is for our good, not for our demise. And we see that, of course, in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variation or shadow due to change. He doesn't change. He's the giver of good. James 1 and verse 17. God's stated purpose. We have that in Scripture. God has a purpose. You know, there are those that think that when Christ Jesus came to this earth, there was a purpose that God had for him, and that was to establish a physical kingdom. But man upset the apple cart, crucified Jesus, and then God had to wing it, come up with plan B, so he established in the church with a promise of the kingdom to come later. I deny that, and the scriptures deny that. But rather, God had a purpose. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom, that is, Jesus, also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. That last part, the counsel of his will, shows forth that he's God. When he says, we were made a heritage, we're a heritage unto God by that which had been foreordained, and that which was foreordained was the plan of salvation. And that was the purpose of God concerning man, to save man. to save man. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Paul says, to the intent now and to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Stop right there for a moment. The manifold wisdom of God is seen because the church is. God's plan came to fruition, and the saved body of believers make up that which shows forth the manifold wisdom of God. And that, as it says in verse 11, is according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had a purpose to show forth His manifold wisdom, and that manifold wisdom is the relationship of the saved body of believers with Him, the church. But not only that, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus. Here again we have that purpose of salvation that is spelled out by Paul as he speaks to Timothy. And it's not according to our works what we do, it's not according to merit what we earn, but rather by the grace and mercy of God is given to us then that holy calling and salvation according to the purpose of God. And then 1 John 3 and verse 8, here's another one. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest. For what purpose? That He might destroy the works of the devil. The purpose of God is to destroy evil, not to cause evil in men. Here you have God's status purpose, but we also have our purpose. We also have our purpose. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, but you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Would you say by that Paul understood that he had a purpose? If you said yes, and I hope that each one of you did in your mind, you said yes, Paul understood he had a purpose. Why did he have a purpose? Because it was heritage of God. But why else did he have a purpose? Because he was an apostle of Christ Jesus. But why else did he have a purpose? Because it was given unto him mercy, exceeding mercy. Because he had been a persecutor and an afflicter of the cause of Christ. But why else? Because God is God. And I'll tell you, except for the fact of being an apostle, the same thing is true with us. Consider this. Our purpose should be as Paul should be, and that is being predicated on God's purpose. Our purpose should be predicated on God's purpose. First of all, to fear the Lord and turn from evil. Job 28 and verse 28. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And the word fear there in the Greek, where we look at the Septuagint, LXX, is the word theosibiae. And it's really a compound word. The first part of their theo or theos equals God. Sibiae means reverential respect. And when we look at the thought there, it is reverence toward God's goodness. It is not questioning God, but is reverential understanding that, first of all, He is God, and that He had a purpose, and now I have a purpose, and my purpose is, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding. I understand my purpose now as a child of God. And that's what we learn from Job 28 and verse 28. But also, we learn to do what God has said, not what He has not said. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Stop there for just a moment. There are people that make lifelong studies of the secret things of God, but how in the world are they going to ever come to an understanding of that? I don't know how many young Christians that I've been around that after being baptized, the very first thing that they want to do is enter into a study of Revelation. And I'll tell you, that is the last study that they should ever want to enter into at that point in time in their life. But rather, a study of God's Word concerning growth and continuance in God's Word and really building up their faith and understanding of those things that are written in the rest of the Scriptures is where they need to be. But there are those that want to look to the secret things of God. But the things that are revealed belong to us. and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Understand that this was Moses speaking concerning the Mosaic law, but any law from God, this is applicable to. And the law that we're under today, this is applicable to. But also, to love God with all of our being. And Jesus makes the statement in Mark 12, chapters 28 through 31, when the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another and seeing that he answered them well, he said, "Which commandment is most important of all?" Jesus answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is likened unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The King James Version says, "On these two commandments hang the whole law." But the point here is that because God is God, and he has purposed all for us, even eternity, through the giving of his Son upon the cross, that then is relates to our purpose to God. That, well, then, since God gave all, we give all. We give all. And then when we look over in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 through 14, please stay with me on this. The conclusion of the whole matter of our purpose while we are here. First of all, Solomon said this about himself as we look from verses 9 down through 12. "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many prophets with great care," or proverbs with great care. "The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads." And you know that's the truth for many. That the word of God stings at times. And I'm not talking about just those that are lost, but it stings with us because it causes us to do what we don't like to. We have to look at self. "They're like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings." In other words, they are nailed down, unchangeable, by the God in which James said is no variation, neither shadow of turning. He says, and they are given by one shepherd, the authority that comes from God, his purpose, that one shepherd. That's where the words come from. He says then in verse 13, the end of the matter concerning the purpose of man, the end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. I want you to notice this word fear in opposition to what we saw in Job 28:28. Remember, Job 28:28 was theos isubie. That is a reverential respect to God. Here, it is the word phobeo, from the word phobos, where we get our word phobia. Let me tell you, I think that we do an injustice sometime that every time we see the word fear in Scripture, it's just talking about the reverential fear of God. It is many times, I agree with that. But there is something therapeutic to have a fright concerning God. And I'll point you to Matthew 10, verse 28. "Fear not him that is able to kill the body, but rather fear him that is able to kill both body and soul in hell." That's the word phobos also. If there's not a deterrent, if there's not a deterrent from God, for some at least, you know, love won't work for some. Logic and reasoning won't work for some. Examples set forth by others where they see good lives led by people, that doesn't fit. But you know, for some of us, being knocked right between the eyes with fear, that makes us helps us come to the Lord. And I think that's the thought here. To put to flight by terrifying, to scare away, to put to flight, to flee, to fear, to be afraid. Understand that we're dealing with the God of heaven that can destroy us. Just as a thought, he can do that. The conclusion of the whole matter, though, he says, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. That is our purpose. You know, when we look back to this and think about it, all the purpose of God that he had made concerning mankind from the beginning or even before the beginning of the foundation of the world, he is fulfilled with one exception to come. That is the end of time, the destruction. And he will fulfill that. His track record is excellent. Matter of fact, it's perfect. Everything that he said that he would do, every purpose that he has been fulfilled to this point, except that one thing, and it's still to come. And that's at his timing. And the reason being, he's God. He can choose to do that. My question for us this morning, are we fulfilling our purpose? Are we fulfilling our purpose? And first of all, our purpose to become a child of God. Whether you realize it or not, because you are made after the image of God, because God is the Creator, we are procreated from what He started at creation. There's a purpose in us, not that we should live our own life and just do what we want, have our own thoughts, and follow after some philosophy that we like. That's not it. It's about God's purpose. You are being held accountable by God in connection with His purpose for you to fulfill your purpose in becoming a child of God spiritually. And that is the reason that He calls for your faith. And that faith is not just in the existence of God, saying, well, I believe that God exists, I can check the box there. That's not what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, absolutely, but that He is also a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. In other words, He is in control, He is in authority. I have to believe what He says. That's the belief that He's calling for. That's your purpose, is to have that faith. I believe what God said. But not only that, He calls for a penitent attitude. And I'll tell you, there are people today that just can't stand that thought. I have to say I'm wrong? Well, let me tell you, usually the last one that realizes that they are wrong are us ourselves. Everybody else sees it. And that's what God is saying. You need to give up that self-pride and have humility, because God is God. And not only that, but you have to show that you recognize that He is God. And that's what repentance is about. I'll no longer do my will, but I will do yours. And that is the reason that we see in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, that Peter called upon the Jews, repent and be converted. Repent. Turn. Turn away from your own pride, from your own thoughts and understandings. Go to what God has to say. But not only that, there's a commitment that is your purpose. And that commitment is to name the name of Christ in the presence of others. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8 and verse 37 by the Ethiopian nobleman. That was his purpose. It was his purpose. And it's your purpose in mind. That is to make a commitment to God. I believe. I believe the authority of God, and I'm going to make that verbal commitment to Him. And then to render obedience to Him. That rendering of obedience by baptism. And that's the reason that Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And that's your purpose, is to obey God. It's each and every one of our purposes. But it's your purpose, if you're not a child of God, it's your purpose to do that. And then from that point forward, to live as a child of God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. That's your purpose if you're not a child of God. But also, as a child of God, our purpose is all of those things as far as continuing and growing in the grace of Christ Jesus, but also to bring others to Him. And here's the point concerning this. Who knows? Who knows if that family member that's not a child of God, who knows if we just sit down and just have a discussion with them one time? Who knows? Maybe it is God using you toward His purpose of the salvation of that soul. You can take a chance on not saying anything to them. You can say nothing, but how in the world will you feel standing before God at the end of time if you didn't say anything? How would you feel concerning that? You know, we have a song. I don't even know if it's in the songbook or not. You never mentioned Him to me. Well, I don't want those words said about me, do you? Who knows? Maybe that is your purpose. Not only for those that are not Christians, but for those that are Christians but are no longer serving God the way that they should. Maybe they've not been here working with this congregation where they once were members. Maybe they have turned from the faith and living worldly in their lives. Maybe you, as a family member, as a friend, as an elder, as a member of this congregation, maybe Who knows? It's you making that one statement to that individual. Come back. Come back to the love of God. Come back to the unity and joy of the brotherhood. Come back. Maybe that's your purpose. I'll tell you, we do have that purpose. And Paul recognized that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Commit faithful words to those so that they will teach others also. I know that's our purpose as a child of God. Are we doing what we are purposed to do? If there are those that are here this morning that we can help in any way, if you're not a child of God, we are so ready and willing to assist you in becoming a child of God. We'll baptize you this very morning for the remission of your sins if you'll just come and do your purpose in God. And if you have done that, but you're not living the life of the Christian the way that you should, we are here as brethren, loving brethren, with you to pray with you and for you to the Lord of heaven to ask for the forgiveness of your sins, and in so doing, He will forgive you. We know that from 1 John 1 and verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Are you living up to your purpose? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.